Let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, we'll read the second half of the chapter, which is verses 9 through 17. The first half is the sealing of the 144,000. So we pick up the reading of verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is the word of God, inspired and true. The text for the sermon is verses 11 and 12. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 7 is an interlude or a pause in the book of Revelation, in which the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, gives to the church comfort and hope. Two reasons for comfort and hope. For Revelation chapter 6 reveals what will happen through the new dispensation as the seals are being loosed. And we're told that when the first seal is loosed, the white horse of the gospel runs triumphantly through the earth. And that's reason for praise. But of course, wherever the gospel goes, there will always be opposition to it. When the second seal is loosed, the red horse runs through the new dispensation. And then all through the world, there is hatred and fighting and bloodshed and murder and enmity. When the third seal is loosed, the black horse of economic disparity runs through the earth, so that all through the new dispensation, there's always this difference between the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots, and constant struggle between them. And then there are all of the world leaders and politicians who have their own ideologies on how to deal with the rich and the poor and the differences between them. And so there's more conflict and struggle in the earth. When the fourth seal is loosed, we read that the pale horse runs through the earth, and that's the horse of death, so that all through the earth, through all kinds of reasons, there is death, including a quarter of the world's population. Then when the fifth seal is loosed, we read that the martyrs under the altar cry out, "How long, O Lord?" Because all throughout the earth, the people of God, the saints, are being persecuted and their blood runs through the earth. How long, O Lord? And then when the sixth seal is loosed, the whole creation shakes, and the great men, the kings and leaders of the world, they cry out for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, for the end has come and the Lamb has appeared. That's Revelation chapter 6. The first six seals, Revelation chapter 8, will give the seventh and final seal. But before that last seal, we have Revelation chapter 7, which is a pause, an interlude in the book, which the Holy Spirit says to the church in the world, in the midst of all these disturbances and all this trouble, here are two reasons for comfort and hope. That is, two reasons in addition to the comfort in knowing that it's our Savior, Jesus Christ in heaven, the one who died for us. He's the one who's loosing these seals. He's the one who's causing the counsel of God to unfold so that these horses run through the earth, accomplishing His will for us. In addition to that, two reasons for comfort. And so we have the two halves of Revelation chapter 7. The first half is the sealing of the 144,000. God seals His church in the world so that the salvation of every single member of God's church, young and old alike, their salvation is guaranteed. They are sealed. And you can count them. There's a specific number of them. Sealed. None will perish. All, even the little children of the covenant, all of them will make it safely into glory. We are sealed. The second half of Revelation chapter 7, the second reason for comfort, is this vision of the bliss that awaits us in heaven. And it's in that section of the chapter that we find our text tonight. And our text will take us and our attention to the angels of heaven and the worship that they give to God. Now, before we turn our attention to the angels, we ought to note in the text, verse 11, the reference to the elders and the beasts. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts. They're not prominent in the text like they were back in chapter 4. John only mentions them in passing, and so we'll do the same tonight. The 24 elders, they represent the elect church in heaven from the point of view of its rule. The 12 tribes of the Old Testament, primarily Jewish church. The 12 apostles of the New Testament, primarily Gentile church. 12 and 12 together, 24, the whole church of God in heaven, but now from the point of view of the rule that we will have as kings in the new creation. 24 elders. Reference is also made to the four beasts, the four living creatures. We know from chapter 4, one of them like a lion, one of them like a bull or a calf, one of them like an eagle, and the other with a face of a man. These four living things represent the whole brute creation in its ultimate, highest form as it will be realized in the new heavens and the new earth. But the focus is upon the angels and their worship of God. Tonight, the Holy Scriptures open up the heavens to us and take us all the way into heaven to behold the angels of heaven. There's a realm, a whole, real, significant, spiritual realm. The angels belong to that realm. We don't always think of the invisible spiritual realm. Tonight we will, as the Holy Scriptures take us up into heaven to hear the worship that the angels are giving to God. And through that, God will take our hearts and lift them up tonight. So let's consider the text, taking as our theme the angels of heaven in worship. First, their interest in salvation. Second, their praise of God. And third, their significance for us. The angels of heaven worship God for His glory as it is revealed in His salvation of His people. Now, before we can explain the worship that the angels give to God, we need to first consider the underlying truth of the passage. And the underlying truth of the passage is that the angels have an interest in our salvation. And the proof that the angels are interested in our salvation is in the first word of their song, which according to verse 12 is Amen. Context. Verse 11 says, And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Now, Amen means yea, truly. So be it. Amen affirms the truth of what has just been said, which raises the question, what has just been said? Go back into the context, verses 9 and 10. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Here's the cry of all the elect in heaven into all eternity, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Salvation belongs to God and to God alone. And the angels immediately respond, saying, Amen. Yea, truly, so be it. Picture that now, because we're told in verse 9 that the elect are before the throne. So there's the throne of God in the center of heaven, God on His throne, and Christ at His right hand. Before the throne, all the elect, more than you can number. And now the text is telling us in verse 11 that the angels stood round about the throne. Throne, all the elect before the throne. And then the angels standing all around, encircling the throne and all of the elect. And into all eternity we cry, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And then the angels respond saying, Amen. That is, yea, truly, salvation belongs to God and to God alone. The angels have an interest in our salvation. They're not praising God in heaven here for His glory revealed in His creation of the universe, but in His salvation of us. The angels are interested in our salvation. Now, let's confirm that from the rest of the scriptures. I call your attention to four passages. First of all, Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Ministering spirits. An angel is a spirit. You can't see an angel because an angel doesn't have a physical body of flesh like I do and like you do. An angel is a spirit, invisible spirit. But Hebrews says, a ministering spirit sent to minister unto you, to serve you as an heir of salvation. You have to remember that when you read your Bible. And every time you read of an angel and the appearance of an angel, whether that angel is quickly taking Lot and hurrying him out of Sodom before God rains fire down from heaven, or whether that angel comes to kill 185,000 Assyrians in the days of Hezekiah, or whether those angels appear over the fields of Bethlehem to announce the birth of the Savior, every time an angel appears, remember, an angel is a servant who is sent to minister unto those who are the heirs of salvation. They serve us in our salvation. The second passage is 1 Peter 1, verses 9 through 12, which explains that when the Old Testament prophets wrote and spoke their prophecies, they were fascinated. They were fascinated by their own prophecy. And they didn't understand everything about their own prophecy. So they searched out their prophecies. Who is this Messiah? Who will he be? What will his coming be like? What will all this suffering be like and the glory that shall follow? The passage concludes, which things the angels desire to look into. Very curious, very intrigued about our salvation. They're not omniscient. They don't know the whole counsel of God and everything that will unfold, but they want to know everything they can know about our salvation. The third passage is Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Why is it? How is it? It often happens. And how is it that there's this big stone, rock of offense, sin, and it can be in a home, a covenant home, a covenant family, big sin, maybe in the marriage, in the father or in the mother. And the great danger and the great temptation is that the children in the home will trip over that sin. They will stumble over that sin. It will cause them to sin, to fall into great sin. Why is it and how is it that what often happens is that there might be a great sin in a covenant home, and those children of the covenant, they do not trip. They do not stumble over that rock of offense, which is great sin in the home. They don't. Why is that? One of the answers of Scripture that we seldom consider is this: he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. They have a certain charge over us and the children of the covenant in our salvation. The fourth and final passage is Luke 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When God brings us to repentance, especially after we've been so stubborn and we won't acknowledge our sin, we deny our sin, we want to blame everyone else. When God brings us to repentance, there is an eruption of joy in the heavens. The angels rejoice. The angels rejoice in our salvation. The Scriptures are teaching us that the angels serve our salvation. They have a desire to know our salvation. They have a charge over us in our salvation. They rejoice in our salvation. And into all eternity, they hear us cry, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And they respond, Amen. Yea, truly, the angels have an interest in our salvation. Now, that raises the question, why is that? Why are the angels so interested in our salvation? And in order to understand that, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. The Bible does not give us a comprehensive, detailed description of angels and the whole history of angels, but there's enough details scattered throughout the scriptures that we can piece them together and get a pretty good understanding. So somewhere during the first 6 days of world history, when God created the universe, He made angels. Having made them, they all surrounded His throne and they glorified and adored Him, so that Jesus would later say in Matthew 18 verse 10, they always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So there they are, having been created, glorifying God in heaven. Now, sometime after that first week of creation, we don't know when, sin entered into the world. And sin first appeared in the angelic realm. The Bible doesn't focus on that. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Sin came by man. Scriptures teach sin came by man because the scriptures will teach the only answer to sin is found in the man, not an angel, the man, Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, sin first appeared in the angelic realm. For before Adam and Eve ever sinned, there was the tempter working through the serpent. And where did he come from? This tempter, who is he? That's Satan. We know him as Satan. He's a fallen angel. Sometime early in the history, we don't know when, after the world was created, all the angels are adoring and gazing God, their Creator, all of a sudden, Satan was lifted up in pride, says the Scripture. And I can't explain that. And every time I teach the history of the fall in catechism, there is always a catechumen who asks me, explain that. And I say, I can't do it because the scriptures don't tell me how to explain that in a good creature, an angel, where there's no sin anywhere, no temptation anywhere, in that good creature, there then arises this sinful desire of pride. It happened. Satan was lifted up in pride. And then according to the scriptures, he revolted, he rebelled against God. He tried to take the throne of God. And according to Revelation chapter 12, he led one third of the angels in an uprising with him to try to take the throne of God and become God, so that the devil, as we know him now, Satan, and one third of the angels fell. They are the demons. The wicked, hell-bound demons who hate God's church and every good thing. The rest of the angels who remained faithful to God in their original state of perfection, they are the holy angels, the angels of the text. And they remain around the throne of God, praising Him. In fact, they even call God, according to the text in verse 12, our God. Those are the angels of the text, and they have an interest in our salvation because they understand that it's through our salvation that all the purposes of Satan, who used to be in their ranks, all the purposes of Satan will be thwarted and God will be glorified. They understand that. Now just think of history as it unfolded from the perspective of the angels. There they were worshiping God, and all of a sudden, and who saw this coming. And oh, the horror! All of a sudden, one of their own, Satan, Lucifer, lunged for the throne of God. You imagine witnessing that as one of the other angels? The treachery against God the Creator? And then watching as one third of your fellow angels join this Lucifer in rebellion against God, the horror. And then history unfolds. And that tempter goes down to the earth, into the Garden of Eden. No, he did it. He went to Eve. And he started tempting Eve. No, Eve, don't listen to him. She did it. She listened to him and she took that fruit. And then she went, no, Adam, no, don't take it. She took the fruit and she went to Adam and he took it and he ate. And as soon as he ate, the whole beautiful, glorious creation of God was plunged into vanity and ruin and disharmony and bondage as the curse of God came upon the whole creation to the great dismay of all these holy angels of heaven. The whole creation now turned against God by the instigation of the devil. And now Satan and his demons go through the earth seeking to stir up and inflame greater hatred against God and more rebellion against God. And then you have Cain killing his brother Abel and sin just exploding in the world. And here are all these holy angels in heaven. God employs these angels for our salvation. And these angels come to understand it's through that promise of the seed of the woman. And it's through the unfolding of that covenant promise, the unfolding of God's covenant through the old dispensation. It's through the coming of that Messiah who's born of a virgin, and through his life and suffering and death, and through his death on that cross where he will crush the head of Satan, the serpent. And it's through the salvation of God's elect as God brings all of his own to repentance. And it's through the final second coming of the Lamb and the clouds of glory with all his holy angels. It's through God's work in history of saving his people that all the purposes of Satan will be thwarted and that God will be honored and glorified. And that's all they want. That's what they want. The angels are interested in our salvation because they understand it's through our salvation that God is glorified. And so they have an interest in our salvation. This then will be their song of praise in worship to God into all eternity. Verse 11 says, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, here's their worship, their song, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, before we take a look at the words of that song in verse 12, let's note very briefly four general truths about this song. Number one, this is a covenantal song. It's not arbitrary that there are seven. You could count them sandwiched between the amens of verse 12. Not four, not five or six, not eight or nine, seven. Virtues ascribed to God, and that's the number of the covenant. Three, the number of the triune God. Four, the number of man who comes from the four corners of the earth, and you put them together. Three plus four, God and man together in the covenant. And so seven in the text. The angels understand that everything serves the covenant. and that the end of history will be the glorious realization of God's covenant with His elect people in Jesus Christ. And so this song is a recognition of God's covenant salvation. Covenant song. Secondly, this is a worship song. Verse 11 says that they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. That's very descriptive. All these angels, they fell. They fell on their faces and worshiped God. That's an indication of their awe, their humility before God, the great God on His throne. They fell on their faces. A song of worship. In the third place, this is a mighty song. Back in chapter 5, verse 11, we read that John sees these angels and says, "I beheld and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." That's, well, do the math. 10,000 is a 1 and 4 zeros. 10,000 times 10,000 is a 1 with 8 zeros, which is 100 million plus thousands of thousands. So we have here over 100 million angels in heaven. Now, have you ever heard a heavenly choir? Well, not yet. An earthly choir. An earthly choir of 100 voices. This is a heavenly choir of angelic voices numbering over 100 million. And they are the secondary singers. Before they even utter a word, you have the elect multitude, which no man can number. Us, all God's elect. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne. And then over 100 million angels respond, saying, we'll come to the words in verse 12. What a mighty, thunderous song in the heavens. And then fourth and finally, this is a Lamb honoring song. The very last word of our song, according to verse 10, is Lamb. And the angels respond, Amen. Lamb. They understand their inferiority before the Lamb. They don't have what the Lamb has. They're spirits. The Lamb, He has flesh. He's a Lamb. He has a physical body. And therefore the Lamb has what they don't have, namely blood. Angels don't have blood. The Lamb has flesh and the Lamb has a blood. And therefore the Lamb can do what they can't do, make propitiation for the sins of God's people, shed His blood upon the altar of the cross. And not only that, He's God. They're not God. He's God in the flesh. Lamb. We're nothing before the Lamb, Jesus Christ. A Lamb-honoring song. And now listen specifically. This is what they say. Verse 12, saying, Amen. Blessing. Blessing. We will never bless the name of Satan. Never. May he be cursed forever. Let the name of God our God and the name of the Lamb be lifted up forever and ever, spoken well of and blessed. For God is the God of salvation. Blessing to God. Blessing and glory. All through history, man said, give me the glory. So man built his cities. He built his empires and his kingdoms and his towers all the way to heaven. He built his doctrines, his philosophies, his worldviews, and the institutions of learning. Everything that man did with all of his inventions, all of his ingenuity, everything man did, it was for this. Give me the glory. And now the angels of heaven, they behold the new heavens and the new earth, and all of the elect clothed in these white robes of righteousness, waving their palm branches of victory, and it all redounds to the glory of God and to the Lamb. And so they say, glory, glory to God and to the Lamb forever. Blessing and glory and wisdom. Wisdom. When the angels look back over the whole plan of God as it's unfolded through history, and they see how it all culminates in this, Revelation 7 verses 9 through 17, this, they say, wisdom. We didn't see it as we do now. We didn't used to see it like this. As we watched history unfold, we saw this fall. The Garden of Eden, it was so beautiful, so lovely, so perfect, so much harmony. And God ordained a fall. Why? Why a fall? And why now this deep, deep way of sin and grace? And then a cross. Why, O God, of all things, a cross? It's so lowly. All the humiliation, the agony, the suffering, the hell, the apparent defeat, the mockery, the scoffing, the foolishness. Why? Why a cross? And as history unfolded, we saw that God ordained suffering for His church, always the way of suffering, so that the saints of God are as sheep led to the slaughter and killed all the day long. Why is this the way? The fall, sin and grace, the cross and suffering. Why, O God? Now we see it as never before. Look at God on His throne in the highest heavens and the Lamb at His right hand. And look at all these saints, more than we can count, in their white robes of righteousness and their palm branches of victory. And it all says one thing, wisdom. Our God is so wise, He ordained this as the way to final glory. Victory, great victory, but victory is always sweetest when it comes through struggle. And that was the wisdom of God. He ordained the way of struggle and then the sweet victory, everlasting victory in heaven. Oh, the infinite depths of the riches of the wisdom of our God. And thanksgiving. Why? Why us? One third of our fellow angels fell and became demons. Why did God preserve us? And why did God commission us to be ministering servants to serve the elect? God loves the elect so much. That's you, the church, God's people. God loves His people so much. They are so precious that God gave His only begotten Son to die for His people. And now we angels, God commissions us to minister to these elect. We're not worthy of that. Why us, O God? And now the Lamb in heaven and all this glory of heaven earned by the Lamb, and we get to share and participate in it and live in this glory forever and ever. Thanksgiving be unto God forever and ever. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor. Oh, we've seen honor all through history. You should have seen Adam in paradise, the honor of that man and his original righteousness. We saw honor in Solomon, his kingdom, his wisdom, the glory, the wealth. We've seen honor in the church, men like Luther and Calvin, their name is named hundreds of years after they pass, honored by the church. We've seen all this honor, and we see honor in all the elect of God in heaven, but all this honor is but a reflection of the glory of God, God's glory reflected in His people. So all honor be to God and to the Lamb forever and ever. Honor. And finally, power and might. And those are synonyms, and they go together. The omnipotence of our God, revealed in salvation, is so great that there must be two words to explain it. Two synonyms, power and might. And they come at the end, the climax of the song. And that's because through all of world history, it sure looked like power and wisdom, rather power and might, would be ascribed unto Satan forever and ever. When you look back at history and you stop at any point in history and you look at Satan and what he's able to do, it's terrifying. What he did in the Old Testament, what he does throughout the New Testament, the power he wields, when you look at what he's able to do in the church, what he can do through history to try to corrupt the Word of God, what he can do right within the walls of the church to turn brother against brother and sister against sister, all the trouble and the bitter envy and strife and turmoil that the devil can stir up in the church. When you see the gates of hell and how they rage against the church, and then when you come to the end of history and you see the man of Satan, who's the Antichrist, and he stands up in the temple of God and he proclaims himself as God and demands worship of God, universal worship as if he is God, and he wears out the saints so it looks like the church will be extinguished once and for all. When you look back at history and you see what great power Satan wielded trying to destroy God's church, you might think that into all the ages of eternity, there will be one cry and one song and one only. Power and might belong unto Satan forever and ever. But now look and listen. Here are the angels in heaven, in the day of Jesus Christ, in the new heavens and the new earth. It's so quiet. All the enemies of God and the devil and all the demons have been cast into the bottomless pit. And it's so quiet now. No more raging against the church. And so peaceful and so glorious. And that flesh that was cleaving to all God's people, it's been abolished and destroyed. And they've all been made perfect. Look at their white robes of righteousness. Do you hear them as they wave those palm branches of victory and all their praise unto God and to the Lamb? And what does all of this say? Power and might belong unto God forever and ever. All the purposes of Satan have been thwarted. And God has accomplished all His good pleasure. God is God. And there's the Lamb at His right hand. Power and might belong to our God forever and ever. And then, amen, they say. Yea, truly, so be it. This is the truth. Don't you hear then the worship of the angels of heaven? And now the significance for the Apostle John and for the churches of Asia Minor and for the church of the new dispensation and for you and me tonight, the significance of this vision of the angels and the worship that they give to God in heaven is that we hear it. We hear it tonight. And then God takes our hearts and He lifts them up and gives us confidence and hope and comfort and joy and peace. We could say He tunes our hearts to the perfect pitch of heaven. There is in music the perfect pitch. You sound it, and there's the tone. And then you take your instrument, like a piano, press the key, causes a hammer wrapped in felt to strike the string, and then a tone is produced. Does it match the perfect pitch? Sometimes the strings have to be adjusted in their tension so that when the hammer hits it, the tone matches perfect pitch. And those strings always slip. They always want to go back to their old position. So you have to keep tuning them. Keep tuning the instrument. Tonight, God sounds perfect pitch. It's the sound of the worship of the angels of heaven. And then tonight, God takes our hearts and He tunes the strings of our hearts. He lifts our hearts up to the perfect pitch of heaven so that as we're here in this world with all of the disturbances and the oppression and all of the trouble and distresses, and our hearts begin to sink and we lose some of our confidence and our joy and our hope and our peace, perfect pitch. God sounds it. And then He takes our hearts, He tunes the strings and lifts them up to perfect pitch. And God has to do that every week. You come into this place of worship. The sound of the gospel goes forth. And then God takes your heart and He tunes it to the perfect pitch of the gospel. And we all know that our heart gets tuned, full of confidence again. And then we walk out the doors. We get in our car. We go back home. And the strings of our heart are starting to slip again. And we have to try to make it through a whole week. And finally, we make it back to church. The Spirit calls us to worship. We hear the gospel again of perfect pitch. And then God tunes our hearts again. And don't you feel that? I feel that in this word. When I hear that perfect pitch of the sound of the worship of the angels of heaven, don't you feel that in your heart? Doesn't that excite you with confidence in our God and peace and comfort and joy? And if the angels praise God so intensely for a salvation that, well, strictly speaking, is not even theirs, how much more ought not our praise to be for the God of our salvation? And if the angels have such an interest in our salvation, they desire to look into these things, how much greater ought not our desire be to dig into the Scriptures to know about our salvation? If the angels are so full of confidence in God, then how much greater ought not our confidence to be? So over and over again, God tunes our hearts to that perfect pitch of heaven. And then all the way through this life, through the new dispensation, through this period of history, until finally the end comes. Our flesh is abolished. No more sin. A perfect heart in perfect tune with God and the Lamb and the glory of heaven. And then we, with the innumerable multitude, will worship God forever and ever in heaven, crying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And you listen. And you'll hear it. All the angels, over 100 million, responding, "Amen." Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for lifting our minds and hearts up out of all of the darkness and sorrow and death and sin and trouble and frustration and disappointment and temptation in this world below to behold Thee and Thy Son and heaven and its glory and the angels, and thereby exciting us and renewing our confidence and hope. What a glorious vision given to John and to the churches of Asia Minor and to us. What a great God Thou art. So restore our confidence tonight. No matter how mighty the devil may be, he will never be able to destroy Thy church or to take away our faith. Thou art God. And God alone, the God of our salvation. Oh God, how we rejoice in Thy sovereignty and in Thy grace. So receive our worship tonight. Strengthen us for the rest of the week. And may we live to Thy glory. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.